Well, the red light is on, which means the God School is back in session. This is a hard message, but there's nothing wrong with a hard message if we would understand that things that are hard help produce and sustain that which God desires to do, what he wills to do, what he is doing, what shall be done. So last week we were in several books, the first book we were in was the book of Haggai, and Haggai says in the second chapter, sixth verse, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts," that means the one who is in control of everything, animate as well as inanimate objects, yet once. It is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. And he says in the 21st verse of that same chapter, "I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, and every one by the sword of his brother." God is saying two things here. In the sixth and seventh verse of this chapter, he's saying, I'm going to shake things up to the extent that the way things have been done are going to change. he's talking about. The coming of Jesus Christ. He's talking about a new covenant that is coming. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, God talks about that people thought the things of Moses were glorious, but something was coming on that was going to outshine the shining of Moses. He was going to shake things up. When Jesus comes, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, third verse reads, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us when these things be. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these, the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But I love the buts in God's word. In God's word, not the buts that man puts to God's word, but where God puts the buts. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's a lot that could be said in these verses out of Matthew that I read. Today, I want to talk about what Jesus said in Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This word in the Greek is hupomenos. It literally means remaining under the load, bearing up, enduring, for the favor this uniquely happens by God's power. It's a cognate, two words, hupo and menos. Menos, remain, hupo, under. Remaining under. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul, and I have no doubt that Paul's the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews. In the 25th verse, he says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth." Paul is quoting Haggai, or begins to quote Haggai. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven." And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Menu. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," cannot be shaken, I add, "let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. And godly fear. When I begin to teach, I certainly do have a fear, a godly fear, I believe. A godly fear, I have confidence. That I may teach the word in sincerity. That I may reveal the word in truth. And this journey that we Christians, that we followers of Christ, that we houses of God are on is truly one of faith. And not just a one-time profession of faith that you know, you come to the altar of God and you come to an understanding that, you know, you confess that the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and then that's it. But this is one of endurance. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, 39th verse, let's go to the 37th verse. Speaking of the heroes of faith, this is the only chapter that God ever eulogizes, that is, speaks well of men and women of faith, the common ingredient faith. It says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, God adds. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. How do those deceivers standing in pulpits today preaching the prosperity doctrine, how do they handle this of God's word? thee. Show me now, God, crowd, the look at me, how great I am, how great God has blessed me, crowd. How do they handle this? And these all, speaking of those described in the preceding verses, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, the epagelion. While they were on the earth, they were not home yet. That promise of Christ, that he would go away and come back and take them to be where he is. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God has not finished his work yet upon the earth, his number that he is going to populate heaven with is not yet complete, which is what this word made perfect, teleos, means. God, through his long suffering, through his forbearance, through his love, by his grace, is not finished yet. And the 12th chapter, no chapter and verse in the original. Now the words of a coach, if you will, are being spoken here. And, you know, of a coach, I'm reminded, there's a movie called Remember the Titans. And though it's a good story, and it has a good ending, the persona of the coach as he is training up his players seems somewhat to be mean, to be tough, But I digress. I'm just... These are words of a coach, folks. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the word literally means pace setters, those who have gone before, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run, King James says, with patience. No. Endurance. Hupomene. This is... This is a noun. The noun form of the verb hupomenos. And by the way, this verb, well, I'll get to it in a minute. Hang in here with me. Let us run with endurance. Jesus said, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. King James Bible says of our faith, no, he's the author and finisher of faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured. Endured the cross, despising the shame. What Paul is telling us here is Jesus saw something greater than he saw a greater result as a result of his time at Gethsemane and on Calvary and for that joy he endured the cross, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured, remained under such contradiction of sinners against himself that God. Of whom this letter opens and says, by whom also the worlds were created. Endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. When you consider this, or consider this, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. God's gonna shake things, folks. And what he's doing is shaking the hell out of us. In order that he may fill us with that which cannot be shaken. Faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we come to understand that God is faithful, that his word is forever settled in heaven, that we can rely on it more than anything that we see, feel, or experience. When we come to that state, it will not be shaken. It will remain. God's looking for faithers. And he at times can be a tough coach. He's not looking for your righteousness. He gives righteousness. That's the gospel. He gives righteousness to those who are trusting him, and who endure, who remain under, and we remain under God and his word. Paul goes on to say, you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. He said, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The word in the Greek here for chasteneth is paideia. It means to child train. We're in child training here, folks. God preparing us for eternity. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastening or chastisement, whereof all are partakers. We are. The sons and daughters of God. And John says in his first epistle, it just doesn't appear that way. But for the joy that is set before us, that is the promise of eternal life in and through Christ Jesus, the promise wherein we shall reign with him, throughout eternity. For that joy, for that which God will do for us who are enduring the chastening of God. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. And Paul gives an example of this earthly life. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We knew we deserved it. An example in my life comes to mind, but my hesitation, I'm arguing with myself whether I'm going to share it or not. So, I'll share it. So, when I was a little kid, and I think I've shared it before. How can I make this short? I was smoking and bragging about it to my friends. I was like 7 years old. And my father overheard my bragging and called me in and you know, looked me straight in the eye and he said, were you smoking? I said, no. Now tell me, were you smoking? No. I lied. And, you know, he wanted the truth to come out of my mouth. And he persisted at me until I finally broke down and said, yeah, I'm a smoker. I smoked. And he said, go to the room, go to your room. And threatened me with the belt. And, you know, I knew what it was. Don't know that I ever got it before, but I knew what it was. Don't remember that I got it before, but I knew what it was. And I was terrified as I was waiting, and he let me wait. And finally he came into the room, took his belt off, and he said, listen, I want you to understand something. You shouldn't smoke. But that's not why you're going to get this belt. You're going to get this belt because you lied to me. Is looking for those who won't lie, but will confess that they're sinners. You can't be a Christian unless you know and confess you're a sinner. And we do that, and God's response is the gospel. Paul says in one of his letters, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chiefest. Well, you know, I don't know. I know myself. And I'm grateful for the understanding through God's word of how God dealt with my sin. In this same letter, of Hebrews. Speaking of Jesus, not only the one who formed the worlds with his voice by speaking, but the one of whom also it is said, who by himself purged my sins. This most wonderful promise. Furthermore, we have had fathers in the flesh which corrected us. And to finish the story, the result of that day and night that I had with my father, produced a lifetime. Not of perfection, but one of trust and one of reverence. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, listen to this, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Second verse says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and we might include afterwards, is set down at the right hand of God. Chastening for the present, no chastening for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit unto them which are exercised thereby. I said these are the words of a coach. The Greek word, and forgive me for my pronunciation if any of you are Greek scholars out there, the word translated exercise is gymnasmenos. We get our word gymnasium from it. And as those, you know, Paul says, bodily exercise profiteth for a season. And in the training in the gym, for whatever its purpose, it starts out slowly and works its way more and more, and it does so by endurance. That's also involved in this word. And also involved in this word is that word menos or mene, where Paul goes on in this same chapter, which we read earlier. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things which are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, the training, that which requires endurance. For it is for our profit, for our benefit. The ultimate benefit, eternal life. As Jesus said, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. This is not a popular message, but it's God's word, and it is to so many of the false prophets, to so much of the false teaching in the church. And this message must go out. To those whom God has chosen. That they may get the real and not the counterfeit. That through the hearing of God's word, faith might come. Paul says, in the 13th chapter, of 1 Corinthians, and now abideth, and he's talking about abiding forever, and now abideth faith. And now endures faith, hope, and love. He says, and the greatest of these is love. Love of God. And in that love, as the coach, he's training us up all for eternity that we may endure unto the end and have eternal life with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If these words have taken effect with you, stand with me as we begin to rebuild this God school and begin to find new avenues wherein the houses of God may be edified. Through his word. And that's the God School for today.